presenters that have presented over the summer. And each one has their own unique style in which they present. And each one has their own God-given talent that God has given them by way of presenting. And the lessons have just truly been outstanding. And my mind went back to, I think it was probably, I want to say it was probably maybe a year or so ago when the first level over in the Family Life building flooded, if you guys remember that. And during the summer, they brought over the adult teachers, and they wanted those adult teachers to teach a lesson from the various classes that they were teaching. And those lessons, a lot of them still stand out in my mind today. And those lessons, I'm going somewhere with this, those lessons were outstanding as well. There are a lot of men here, a lot of men who at just a wink of an eye, if I was not be able to be here tonight, or if some other presenter was not able to be here on a night in which they were scheduled, that this leadership could tap out and say, I need you to speak tonight. And although they would get before us and say, well, I haven't prepared anything, you would never know that they had not prepared anything for the series. We have a lot of men who have not taught here before, but who are capable of teaching. I've heard them in the classrooms. And I'd be remiss if we have some sisters here. Now, I know God has put this task to the men, but we have some sisters here who will teach your socks off. So this is just a very gifted congregation. When we travel back to Tennessee, there's a small congregation that we go to, and they only have two men who practically do the teaching. And one of them is the minister, and the other one was a good friend of ours. And he went there specifically for the purpose of helping out that congregation. Sometimes you don't know how blessed you are until that blessing is taken from you. And we truly are a very gifted congregation. If this summer series started all over next week, whomever chose the speakers for this summer would be able to choose a totally different set of men to speak starting over. So we're just a truly blessed congregation. Now, my task is that I was given the assignment of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14. So that's where my topic is coming from. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 14, speaks to terms of He is our peace. So that's my topic, that's my subject. And my focus is purpose in salvation. Now, I like to walk as well. Yeah. So as we read Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 14, the text says, for He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. As I looked at that text, and as I looked specifically at the word peace, what I discovered was that the word peace, is used in the Bible approximately 400 times. There are 15 different Hebrew and Greek words that is translated peace in our Bibles. Sometimes you will have in the Hebrew, sometimes you have the equivalent word in the Greek, but there are 15 different words. And this particular word used in Ephesians is a word that deals with man's inter thoughts, his inner mind, his relationship with God, and what God has done to establish a relationship, peace between man and God. This particular word is not about troubles that we will encounter. We will have troubles. We will have strife. We will have situations that are unpeaceful in this world in which we would have to deal with. And this word does not deal with that. This word deals specifically with relationship with God and the fact that God has eliminated the strife, the conflict, the animosity that was between God and man. So as I looked at that, and as I start studying, and as I start researching, each time I studied something, it would almost take me down a different path, and then that path would open, and then that would take me down a different path, and that would open, and I said, "Whoa, wait a minute! I can't share all of this." So I had to hone the study in where I'm going to look at mindset in this approach. I'm going to look at our mindset in this approach and how we deal with tribulations and how we ought to deal with tribulations in life. That's the path that I've chosen. Okay? Now, if I was presenting tomorrow, I would choose a different path. Because when I start studying this, it just opened up the floodgates. And one of the questions when I was studying this, one of the questions that came to my mind was, how do I reconcile this passage, "Here is our peace," with Matthew chapter 10, verse number 34, where Jesus says, "I come not to bring peace, but a sword." And thank God Almighty that John Bradshaw, about 3 weeks ago, spoke on that passage, and so I took that out of my presentation, so I don't have to deal with it. So if you don't remember that sermon, you can go back and look at it, because when you start reading passages about peace, a topic like that, all kind of thoughts, passages that you know about peace start popping in your mind, and that was one of those passages, so I don't have to deal with that. Bradshaw, I appreciate it. Thanks a lot, and you saved me a lot of time. Now, the other thing that I did, this was just a couple days ago. I sat down and I said, "Well, how long is my presentation? I need to see how long my presentation is." So I said, I'm just gonna read through it. And so I put my stopwatch on and I started reading through it. And my presentation, by the time I was done, my lesson was only 10 minutes. So what you're getting tonight, let's see, it is 7:15. What you're getting tonight is a 10-minute lesson and a 35-minute invitation. That's what you're going to get tonight, okay? That's what you're going to get tonight. All right, so this is the path that I chose. Now, this passage came to mind, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 7, and the peace of God. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I have a dilemma. Because one of the things I do is I like to study words, because I like to know what the words are saying, so I can understand the context and what the writer was trying to convey to that audience. Y'all with me? So I have a dilemma, and I'm going to explain my dilemma to you. He says that the peace of God surpasses all understanding. He didn't say God surpasses all understanding. He's simply saying the peace of God surpasses all understanding. One of the things that I told myself over and over again is that I have to talk to myself to stay calm. No, the word is alive, is active, is powerful, and since it's alive, when you study it, it brings you alive, and okay. So I need to understand, what does this word understanding mean? So it is that part of a man where a mental perception and apprehension occurs. Now I'm going to try to exhaust the word understanding and give us a holistic view of it, because I want you to see what my dilemma is. It also means it's the organ of conscious life. That's our understanding. It's the organ of conscious life. It is the consciousness of man that is engaged before actions occur. Recognizing and judging those actions before they materialize. Now remember, he said, the peace of God surpasses all understanding. Then it also means it is that part of man where understanding of word, concept, and sense takes place. Now, if you want a copy of this, you can have it. You know, I'll print some copies off. You can have it. So I'm trying to get an understanding of the word understanding. You all with me? Okay. It is the intellectual faculties of man. The peace of God surpasses all understanding. So if you have a PhD, or if you have 3 or 4 PhDs, the peace of God surpasses your PhDs. All of your PhDs. All PhDs that there are, the peace of God surpasses that. But that's not all. Then he says surpasses all. But what does the word all mean? It is the whole of things in their totality. The whole of things in their totality, but not just the whole of things in their totality, each individual thing that makes up that totality. I researched and I wanted to know how many, I'm trying to get a handle on this thing, and I wanted to know how many cells are there in the human brain. And my research told me there was 100 billion cells in the human brain. And we're still learning the cellular structure of one single cell. And then that's just the brain. And so then I want to know, well, how many cells are there in the human body? And the research said there are over 37 trillion cells in the human body. And the Bible is teaching us that the peace of God, now I'm just talking about the human body. He said the peace of God surpasses everything that we know about that's just the human body. Let's not talk about the solar system. So it surpasses all of that. Now, I like this translation. This is a different translation from Philippians 4. And it says, if you do this, he's referring back to verse number 4-6. If you do this, if you rejoice, if you, verse number 4, Paul is saying rejoice. In verse number 5, he says, display gentleness. Now, he's giving us a formula. He says, I need you to rejoice, display gentleness. And then in verse number 6, he says, be anxious for, don't worry. He says, don't worry for nothing. And then he says, through your prayers and supplication, make them available to God with thanksgiving. And then he says, if you do these things, you will experience. You will experience the peace of God, God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. Now, I had to stop right there. I stopped right there and I thought about Brother Myers. Because Brother Myers gave me a topic that the Bible says is too wonderful for me to understand, and he wants me to share with you what I don't understand, so you can walk out not understanding what I don't understand, so we can all not understand. That's my dilemma. So how do you explain, how do you share what you don't understand? That's my dilemma. So my lesson is, if you walk away not understanding anything, it's because the Bible said the peace of God is too wonderful for the human mind to understand. But you can't experience it. But you can't experience it. So that's my dilemma. This word occurs, it occurs seven times in the book of Ephesians. And this is a definition of the word peace and how it's used in this context of Scripture. When contrasted with strife, such a state of peace is the object of divine promise and is brought about by God's mercy, granting deliverance and freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin. If we can understand the peace of God, we'll never feel burdened by the actions or the thoughts that we've committed that are contrary to God's will. We'll never be in a state where we can walk away and say God couldn't possibly forgive me, because the peace of God is God's doing, God's gift, and not our doing. Does this make sense?
Yes.
It also is the result of accomplished reconciliation, referring to the new relationship between man and God brought about by the death of Christ. He is our peace. I'm going to get back to Ephesians 2:14. I'm going to get back to that. But as I was studying this, my mind started going through these passages, and I looked at the word peace in all these passages, and it's the same word found in the book of Ephesians. And in John 16:33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you." Now, he says, In me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Remember the formula that Paul gave of in Philippians chapter 4? Rejoice. Be gentle. Worry about nothing. Take your prayers to God and all supplication and thanksgiving, and you will experience. He says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So I looked at the word in me, in the world. And that word in means remaining in. Jesus says, remaining in me. Remain, that's never a time in which the peace of God is not in Christ. Never a time. But then he says, remaining in the world. This world will always have tribulation. It is a false assumption to teach somebody to come to Christ and that you will never have tribulation. That's false teaching. And the word tribulation, the idea behind the word tribulation is grievous afflictions or distress. It takes on the idea of situations that occur in which my spirit feels that it's being crushed, feels that it's being pressed upon. It's the idea, it feels like sometimes that the world is closing in on me from every direction. That's tribulation. But he says, I've overcome that, and if you're connected to me, you're connected with the peace of God as well. And you can overcome the tribulation. Then in John chapter 14 and verse number 27, in John 14, 27, Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. Let not your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. And I wanted to know, in that context, in that verse, what did trouble mean and what did afraid mean? And Jesus says, I don't want your hearts to be agitated. I don't want your hearts to be timid. Have you ever took a pot of water and you put it on the stove, you need to boil some water? And you put the pot of water on the stove, and the water is calm, mm-hmm. It's calm. And then you turn the stove on, and the water starts simmering, and then it starts boiling. That boiling is agitation. And I needed an illustration. I wanted an illustration. What does that look like when my life, my heart is agitated and I feel timid by the conditions of life? What does that look like? And my mind went to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up. For me, it's a familiar text. We know the text. We know the, I don't like to call it stories. We know the events that took place here. But what I want you to see from Mark chapter 4 is, I want to look at it from the perspective of peace. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And so his disciples have the Prince of Peace with them in this situation. Now watch their hearts. In Mark chapter 4, and in verse number 36, and when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm. Watch the agitation. A great windstorm, and the waves beat upon the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern. Watch peace. Where is peace? Asleep on a pillow. Watch how calm peace is in the midst of a storm. Jesus is trying to, I don't want your hearts agitated when the storms of life begin to filtrate your lives. I don't want you to be timid. Then a Prince of Peace is in their presence. And this storm swells up, and peace is sleep on a pillow. He's asleep on the pillow. And they awoke peace and said to peace, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And this word peace is a different word. This word peace is where we get the word muzzle from. Or where we get the word mute. You know how you mute your phone? This is what he did to the winds. But this is what I want us to see. In Jesus, in the disciples, let me back up. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he can only be at one place at one time. He can only be at one place at one time. And there were times in which Jesus was not in the physical presence of his disciples. They were separated from one another. But we have something greater than his disciples did in his earthly ministry. Because my Bible tells me in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 27 that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ has put on peace. And then he tells us again in Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 20, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always. So in the midst of my sickness, Jesus is telling me, I don't want your hearts to be agitated, and I don't want you to be timid. I want you to be calm. I want you to be confident. I want you to praise God. The formula, I want you to rejoice, be generous, make your prayers known to God. Don't be anxious for nothing. In the midst of me experiencing cancer, Jesus is telling me, I don't want your heart to be troubled. I don't want you to be timid. I want you to have confidence and boldness. In the midst of aging, that's where I am now. I'm aging. In the midst of aging, and you can't do the things that you used to do, Jesus is telling me, in the midst of aging, I want you to be calm and to be bold in your aging process, because I'm with you. If you're losing your sight, if you're losing your hearing, Jesus is telling you, in the midst of that, I want you to be calm, because the world needs to see how the Christian responds in Christ. Tremendous. So that you can teach them how to become a Christian. Tremendous. So they can respond the same way. We have him with us always. And he says, I know relationships trouble you sometimes. I know they do. And I know you're troubled by them. But in the midst of a troubled relationship, I need you to be calm. I need you to have confidence and boldness and come to me. I need you to rejoice. Thank God for the blessings of salvation. That's your rejoicing. Continue to be generous. Don't worry about it. Make your prayers and supplication known to me by thanksgiving, and you will experience, in this calmness, in this boldness, you will experience the peace of God. So that helps me. Because I'm going through some stuff right now. So this helps me. And I thank Brother Myers for the task that he's given me. But yet, I can't understand the peace of God. And I just hope I can experience it. So I wanted to know, what does it look like then? What does it look like when an individual understands the peace of God. And before we go there, I'm trying to set up the condition of Peter's mind before we go to Acts chapter 12. My understanding is that Peter, Andrew, James, and John all grew up in the same village. And you got to see them because they were little boys. They were not always apostles or disciples. They were little boys running around this village. Now, James and John has the characteristics of the sons of thunder. And we know Peter, very impetuous, right? And Andrew is very subdued. And you got to see these little boys, as little boys do, they're probably running around throwing rocks at girls, you know, opening the sheep gate and letting the sheep out. You know, this is probably James, John, and Peter. And Andrew, I can see Andrew saying, I'm going to tell, because Andrew was very subdued. I can see him in the synagogue. And I can see James, John, and Peter being expelled from the synagogue. I can see it, because that was kind of their character. And then these little boys grow up. They grow up and become men. And they have a fishing business together as men. And then Jesus calls them, all four of them. He calls them to be his disciples. And so Peter's with Jesus. He's with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. He's with him. And he begins to speak. And God told him, hold up. I got this. He says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Now hear ye him. So Peter experienced that. And he experienced Jesus being come, because Jesus did not rebuke Peter on the Mount of Transfiguration. So he saw the calmness of Jesus. And then we go to the garden. We go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And the soldiers come to arrest Jesus. And Jesus asked the soldiers, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am him. But he says something else. If it's, watch the calmness of the Prince of Peace. He says, if it's me that you're seeking, leave these men alone. And so they take Jesus. And Peter follows the soldiers. And they go before Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest. And the next day they go before Pilate. And Pilate interrogates Jesus. And then Pilate eventually comes out with Barabbas and with Jesus. And he asked the crowd, whom do you want me to release? And the crowd says, Barabbas. And he asked, what shall I do with this Jesus? And they said, crucify him. Watch the Prince of Peace. He's calm. He doesn't try to defend himself. And Peter is learning the whole time that he's with Jesus. And he sees Jesus scourged. And then he sees Jesus when this beam is put on his back. And he's trying to drag it up Golgotha, and he can't. And they get to the top of the hill. And he sees Jesus nailed to the cross, hoisted up into the air, and he hears Jesus tell John, take care of his mother. He never defends himself. He's always calm. His heart is never troubled. He's never timid. And Peter sees all this. So in Acts chapter 12, Herod kills James. This is Peter's longtime friend. Grew up with him as a little boy. And it pleased the people. And Herod says, oh, if it pleased the people with me killing one, I'll get another one. And so he sees this Peter. And Peter knows that his longtime friend has been killed with the sword. Now what's going through Peter's head? If you're Peter, I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. And so he takes Peter and he puts him inside the stockade. And when Herod sends his officers to go and get Peter, what's going on with, they hear him what? Singing. Trouble in my way. I have to cry sometime. And then the next verse, I stay awake at night, but it's all right. Cause I know that Jesus, he will fix it after a while. They hear him singing, right? No. No. He's asleep. He has learned something about the peace of God. He has learned that his heart is not to be agitated when under pressure. That he's not to be timid when under pressure. That song, I struggle with it. I'm not saying you stop singing it. I just struggle with it. Because in the second stanza, it says, I stay awake at night. But that's all right. Because I know Jesus will fix it. Well, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Listen to what it says. If you believe that Jesus will fix it, why are you staying awake at night? Go to sleep. Now, he'll fix it in his own time, but if you don't think he's going to fix it, yeah, stay awake at night. Worry about it. I just struggle with it, okay? I just struggle with it. I'm not saying stop singing it. All I'm saying is I struggle with it. Oh, man, I got a 10-minute lesson, 35-minute invitation, okay. So he is our peace. Now in this context of scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 14, peace with God is the basis for peace with man, which is focus of peace in that particular verse. What did Paul do in this context of scripture to say in verse number 14, he is our peace? I want to look at three things. Paul, in chapter 1, Paul prays for the saints in Ephesus. And there are three things. There are three things that Paul says, I want you to know. There are three things that he prays for. And he says, I want you to know the hope in which he has called us. Paul says, I want you to know that. He says, I want you to know what are the riches of his glory, of the glory and his inheritance in the saints. Paul says, I want you to know that. And then the third thing Paul says, I want you to know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to believers according to God's mighty power in the resurrection of Christ when God seated Jesus at his own right hand. Paul says, I want you to know those things. So, I went back to chapter 1, and I just want to summarize the things that Paul make mention in chapter 1 and in chapter 2 for Paul to say, he is our peace. Paul says, through the works of Jesus, we're all called saints. He says, we have received grace and peace from God. God has honored us with every spiritual blessing. We were chosen before the foundation of the world existed. Before God, we have no blame and are holy. I want us to see how God sees us. I want to see how God sees us and how Paul come to the conclusion and say, here's our peace. He says, we've been adopted into his family. This is all in chapter 1. All of this pleased God. We are redeemed through the blood of Christ. Sins are forgiven through the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. God revealed his will to man. So we're not in something that's a mystery. God has revealed to us his intentions. All things will be gathered together in Christ. We are God's inheritance. God gets us. He gets us. Don't let your hearts be agitated. Don't be timid. Rejoice. Be generous. Don't worry. Make your prayers and supplication, lay them before God in thanksgiving, and experience the peace of God. God's mighty counsel is displayed in us. The gospel is God's truth to salvation. All this in chapter 1. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. God's power has been worked out in Christ. God's power has been worked out yet in Christ. We are now alive who once were dead. We were dead to trespasses and sins. Our life was after the way of the world. This life was according to Satan himself, who still operates in unbelievers today. Chapter 2. We all once followed the lust of our flesh, doing what the flesh and mind wanted to do, headed for eternal separation like all others. It is said that each individual has over 10,000 thoughts a day. You just thought about some things just then, didn't you? Over 10,000 thoughts a day. Those thoughts become our actions. When actions are repeated over and over again, they become habits. Habits develop our character, and our character determine our destiny. And Paul says, because of our thoughts, our destiny was eternal separation from God. He's trying to help us now to change our thoughts, and now our destiny is a eternal relationship with God. God's mercy is rich. His love is great. His love was not suppressed because of our sins. Love that made us alive with Christ. Love demonstrated by the grace of God. God raised us up from death. He set us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Gave us new citizenship. Why did he do all this? To display how exceeding rich his grace is to us in Christ. The combination of grace and faith saves. No credit goes to us. Grace is one of God's greatest gifts to mankind. Take works off of the table of discussion. We cannot put our works on the table of discussion. Take it off. There's no room to boast. This work is credited to God. Work created in Christ for good works for us to do. Work prepared before the foundation of the world. Then he says, get after it. And now Paul says, for he himself is our peace. And I'll close with this passage. I'm going back to Philippians. If you do this, if you rejoice, I get the impression that he's saying it. That regardless of the predicament that I find myself in, thank God for reconciling me to himself. Thank God for forgiving me of my sins.
Yes, sir.
Thank God for making me righteous in Christ
yes,
Jesus.
Yes.
Thank God for adopting me into his family.
Yes, sir.
Thank God for his rich mercy. Thank God for his rich grace. He says, rejoice. That's rejoicing. Regardless of whether I can see, whether I can stand, whether I can walk, whether I have money, whether I am hobbled, whether my relationship is torn apart. He says, rejoice. Always be generous. Continue to be generous. Don't worry about your condition. Pray to God with thanksgiving and experience the peace of God. He says, if you do these things, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful. I know this congregation has some bright people, and I'm not talking about skin tone. I know we have some smart people here. I know that. And God is saying, the Bible is saying that the peace of God is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. What God has given us through Jesus Christ, who is our peace, is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand, but you need to share that understanding with somebody so they can at least experience the peace of God. And then he says, his peace. His peace will keep your thoughts and your heart quiet and at rest as you trust in Christ. I really don't know if you're visiting with us, I'm closing. If you're visiting with us and you want to experience the peace of God, you've got to believe that Jesus Christ is whom he say he is. You just got to believe that he is. You know, the Bible is the greatest book written about the greatest man that has ever lived. And that man that we're talking about tonight is the one who is our peace. Believe that Jesus Christ can give you the strength to be able to stand up under the burdens and the tribulation of this life. But we have to change our ways, because it is our thoughts that leads to our destiny. And we have to change our thoughts so that we have a new destiny. And that's called repentance. We have to change the way we think, change the way we do things, change the way we interact. Say, I want a new life, a new leash on life. And that's just a matter, really, of having the courage to acknowledge that Jesus is. He acknowledged that he was the Son of God, and he's asking us to acknowledge that he is whom we believe that he is. Then we put on Christ in baptism. Well, why baptism? Because baptism is where you and I, if you go back and look at John chapter 14, in the context of John chapter 14, Jesus has been talking to his disciples about the Spirit. I'm going to send you another comforter. And then he says in verse number 27, he tells him, my peace I give to you. So we what happens at baptism is that God gives us the indwelling of his Holy Spirit, which is the peace of God that allows us to operate in this world. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing the song of, we're not going to sing Trouble in My Way. Okay? We're not going to sing that. But I'm going to ask you to stand. And we're going to sing the invitation, and if you're in need of prayer, or if you want to put on Christ in baptism, we ask you to come forward at this time.
I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight. Things that are higher, things that are nobler, these have allured my sight. I'm gonna hasten so glad and free. You know that He is the greatest, highest, and I will come.